Thank you, Brother Nash. This is my second parking lot service in the last several weeks. I was in Oklahoma City suburbs in a very small town outside of the main city. I had seven glorious cars out there, but we weren't about to have any police harassment because the mayor of the little dinky town was in the pickup truck right off to my right. And I praise the Lord that in the last eight Sundays, I've been able to preach in six different states to real people, and including the one parking lot, sir. Well, including two Wednesdays, one of which was a parking lot. Two of the Sundays, I was in a church that didn't even have a pastor, but they wanted to have church. They were smart enough to want that. And I've been in North Carolina, then Ohio, Oklahoma, Texas, Colorado, and now Maryland. So I praise the Lord for that. Now, just by way of introduction, let me say, be careful that the devil doesn't sneak up on you, mess with you, and get you to liking things like this because it's kind of novelty, right? It's cute. We've always laughed about, you know, the modern churches years ago, you know, honking their horns, you know, sitting in their cars so they could take off, you know, on vacations. That was always a cutie thing when there was no problem coming into the church. Well, now, in certain states, we're getting stuck with stricter laws. They've got drones following people, I think, in New Jersey. And you've seen all the crazy stuff going on. Do you realize that this is a stopgap measure here? I just sat down there and thought of five things, the five commands of the Scripture that are being violated by these decrees. Do you realize that? Hebrews 10:25 talks about assembling together. You know, the internet ministry, that's not assembling together. This is close to it, but you still got steel in between one another, which prohibits you from obeying Galatians 2:9 or following the concept of the right hand of fellowship. And don't forget number three, don't forget Romans 16:16 about the kiss of peace. Somebody honk on that one, amen. Now I know you're listening. You're not on Facebook in there. All three of you, I know you're listening. But, you know, I've been in Russia before in church services where the men kiss on the mouths each other and they drink real wine. Those are some wild churches over there in Russia. And then Acts 1:8, how are you going to go soul winning when you're forced to stay 6 feet from somebody? Half these crazy places talking about having a mask on your face. And then here's a killer. How about 1 Corinthians 11:14? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I'm not letting some woman cut my hair. I mean, Brother Hosh used to say the last preacher that let a woman cut his hair, he lost his power. Amen. But anyway, so, you know, put up with this, but certainly my church in Tennessee is having their first service in 8 weeks now, as of this morning, and only this morning only. So this is pretty weird stuff. And tonight I'm going to bring a major message on what's going on, and I mean a major message. He brings in special speakers. They better have special messages for special emphasis, and that's what I do for a living. So I'll speak on the COVID-19 thing tonight. And then the preacher mentioned the books. I've been here two or three times, and you've bought a lot of my books. So I just brought one box. I have four copies of each of my books in case somebody's missing one or wanting to get one. Now we got the hordes coming in, Brother Connor, and two other preachers I know have asked me about the services, local men. So who knows what might happen this week, but I'll be glad to sell the ones I've got or take orders when we run out. And like last time, I'll be glad to get a debit card. I'll even use somebody else's debit card if you want to swipe it. I don't care. Bad checks, what do I care? Found 35 cents over there in the grass, brother. Quarter and a dime. I felt led to keep it, amen. And then Monday through Wednesday night, Lord willing, I'm going to bring some very interesting prophetic messages because we're getting into that time zone. And let me say this about your preacher. Those two hymns you sang this morning, I am 100% convinced they are the greatest songs you'll ever sing between now and the Lord's return, the rapture, for relevancy. Hey, hold the fort, for I'm coming. Can't you see the enemy's coming on us now? Look, he's coming. Hang on just a little longer. And I guess another good one would be keep on the firing line. And then keep me safe till the storm passes by. You'll not get two greater songs, brother. Than those two. You ought to get that hold the fort and crank it up in your car and listen to it around the clock. Get you psyched up because that's a real theme I remember the first sermon I ever heard Jack Hiles preach was, Satan has great wrath, for he knoweth he has but a short time. Well, now we've got the same idea, just short time. But now it's Mother's Day. Didn't feel led to preach on COVID-19 this morning on Mother's Day, amen? So why don't you get your Bibles open to Proverbs 31? Preacher stole my sermon this morning. No, the whole stinking 12-20 verses. I got it right here. Read them. But then the Holy Spirit said, that's good. That'll cut out some time from your sermon. All right. And listen, I only had one experience preaching to cars, and it was a freaky experience. I'd tell a joke or something that's funny to hold the attention of the people, and I'm so used to the laughter and the rustling around and people waking up again, you know. And I tell the jokes out there, and seven cars just stared at me. And it's like the War of the Worlds with the, you know, the big spaceships just sitting there looking at the people or blinking at some kind of a weird light. Nothing there. And we couldn't honk horns back in that neighborhood where we were. And I don't know, you're doing that. Hey, somebody's waving a hanky here. Crazy Baptist, amen. So let me say this to show you that I love you. I've been here before. I really appreciate your pastor and his dear wife and his family. And you've treated me so good when I've been here. Every time, so I'm very, very dedicated to what I do normally. But when I get around people I feel a little kinship with, then I'm even trying to put things in overdrive. I started this message in the Knoxville airport at 5 o'clock in the morning yesterday, continued through my flight to Atlanta or Detroit, and then in the Detroit airport I worked on it in the terminal. Then I continued it on the flight from Detroit to Washington. And then last night I worked on it as tired as I was from 9 o'clock to about 1 o'clock in the morning. Got up at 5:30, worked on it for a couple more hours, and did the best I could to have something fresh here. Some old themes, some old messages I've had before, and I've put it all together with a new message. So I just want you to know that you're important. I've pastored two churches, and I care about God's people more than I do selling books and preaching about the Illuminati and all these wild things. I'd rather just try to lift your spirit and edify you. All right, so let's have a little quick prayer and get started. Father, we love you, and I pray that you'll help me with this microphone and this thin hairline I have and a cold head I can get, and I want to be like John Kennedy, could stand out there on Inauguration Day with no hat on, and I can do the same thing. But I want to be a help to these people. Now speak to the hearts of all, especially our mothers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? I recommend that you pay close attention to what you just read there. In 1865, the year the bloody Civil War ended, a man by the name of William Ross Wallace published a poem entitled "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World." That quote is many times attributed to Napoleon. But this is an actual poem that had that title. One such mother was Anne Reeves Jarvis. She was a peace activist during the Civil War who cared for the wounded on both sides, the blues and the grays. She died in the year 1905, and 3 years later, her daughter Anna, or immediately her daughter Anna, began a campaign to honor all mothers, culminating with the modern holiday of Mother's Day being celebrated for the first time in 1908, when Anna held a memorial for her mama at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, of all places. You all know how you can tell if somebody from West Virginia is married. You got tobacco juice dripping down both sides of the pickup. Say amen right there. Okay. When you're in West Virginia, you tell that joke, of course, connected to Kentucky. Amen. By 1911, all states in the Union were observing the holiday. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating the second Sunday in May as a national holiday to honor America's mothers. That means this morning is the 106th such observance of that occasion. The first person who told me about God was not a Catholic priest. It wasn't my first grade nun at St. Stephen's of Hungary Catholic Grade School in Manhattan. It was my mother up on the rooftop of our apartment building. You've all heard the song Up on the Roof, the Tar Beach up there is what we called it. And that's where we hung out in Manhattan in those days, and I guess all the boroughs of New York City. But I remember my mother pointing up to the sky. I don't remember if we could see stars. There would have been a lot of pollution there. But she said, Billy, God made all of that. She even had a telescope and used to let me look into her telescope. I often saw my mother crying in our Catholic church sanctuary in front of a giant, you know, as big as this pole here, you know, a giant crucifix with, you know, with a statue of Jesus hanging on that cross with the nails. I'd see her kneeling there and crying. And my mother wasn't even a Catholic. She was a Lutheran. Both of her parents were born in Finland. I believe she saw me as a miracle child. She had a boy, a half-brother of mine, with a former husband who was a very bad guy chasing around the streets with a gun on one occasion, and they got divorced. But when she married my father, she couldn't get pregnant for a long time, and she was in her mid-30s, preacher, close to 33, I think. At least my dad was 33 when I was able to be born, and I heard the story later that the doctor said, supernaturally or miraculously as they felt it, my mother's womb somehow turned, and where she couldn't conceive, and all of a sudden I was conceived, and as the Lord would have it, I was able to be born on Thanksgiving, November the 27th. Make a note of that, please. And as strange as it is, I was born on my father's birthday, which was November 27th, and on both occasions it fell on Thanksgiving. So it's easy for me to feel grateful when Thanksgiving rolls around. And as it happened, I was born in Lenox Hill Hospital, and which was 7/10 of a mile from my first residence, 323 East 78th Street. I mention that because Lenox Hill Hospital is one of the three hospitals you're hearing about all the time with the coronavirus in Ground Zero in Manhattan, Mount Sinai, Lenox Hill, and the other hospital over there in Queens. My mother was a brilliant woman. She could paint, she could write poetry, she could write songs, she studied medicines. She'd take me to the doctor, tell the doctor what was wrong with me, and she studied medical books, and she was right most of the time. She had a stethoscope, she had a telescope, she studied mummies, she did everything. Wrote a poem one time, I think I quoted it last time I was here, in my yard there grows a tree, it has no name or pedigree. On its boughs there are no nests, for down below the felines rest. You ever saw a Tree Grows in Brooklyn movie from the 1940s? Or if you ever saw The Honeymooners with Ralph and Norton, what his nasty apartment looked like. That's how I grew up as a little kid in New York. She was a brilliant woman, as I mentioned. When she was only 20 years old, she was working in the defense plant in Lower Manhattan, 1941. And she became a supervisor on the finals for the Norton bomber sites. You all remember reading about that. Great advancement in technology during World War II. That's how smart she was. But sadly, she was depressed a lot. Her mother was died in a drunken stupor from my grandfather beating her in the head with a shoe. And she missed her mother, and she started messing around with Ouija boards to get in touch with her mother. My dad was mixed up with a lot of shady characters and organized crime, and I don't know. I mean, I grew up in three Irish bars, and my mother sitting on the bar stool right to my left many times drinking Rheingold beer while I drank little Coca-Colas, you know, Ned's, the Shamrock, and the Three Swans. And I've shared some of this maybe in the past, but as you know, she committed suicide on St. Patrick's Day, 1964, March 17th, and took a overdose of pills right in front of me. And she said, I love you, Billy. And I said, no, you don't, Mom. If you did, you wouldn't be doing this. And then she fell down in a coma. That's the last conversation I had with her on earth. And I was 11. My sister, who just died a couple of months ago, was running around screaming over here about 8 years old to my left. And I took her body and put it on a couch. And then I baptized her with a glass of water, Catholic baptism, poured it over her head because I was worried about her soul. Now, why was I thinking about spiritual things as an unsaved boy? Because my mother had talked to me about God all the time. And I didn't know this until my sister reminded me a few years ago that when I put her on the couch and poured the water over her head, matter of fact, they used the same glass that she had used to drink the sleeping pills with. And my sister said that what I did next was take a cross that my mother had drawn. You know, she drew it on cardboard and then cut it out and put beautiful braids, you know, braided gold around it and drew Jesus hanging on a cross. It was a beautiful thing. I can still remember it. I ran and grabbed that thing and stuck that in her hand as she's laying in a coma on the couch. And then I ran downstairs and called the ambulance and then called my dad, who was at a bar that night, Three Swans, celebrating Irish Day. And they took her to the hospital and pumped her stomach that night, and she died in the middle of the night. Now, thankfully and hopefully, most of us have precious memories about our mothers. However, here's where we're going to pivot now. However, Proverbs 31 is talking about a virtuous woman. That's the topic, isn't it? It's not talking about a wife or a mother as a topic. It's a virtuous woman with motherhood as a vital part. But don't miss this, but not the whole. You could say that the ideal mother will incorporate all that Proverbs 31 includes. You know what that means? You can be a mother and not be a virtuous woman. Am I right, preacher?
Yes.
For instance, before her children receive their only reference, or before her children receive their only reference, in verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband is mentioned twice. Immediately after verse 10, in verse 11, and then again in verse 23, and a third time in verse 28. So, the husband of a virtuous woman is mentioned three times more than the children of the same virtuous woman are mentioned. What does that tell you? So what do you think that means? Turn to Genesis chapter number 3 and we'll take a quick look. Genesis 3. Boy, I wish I wasn't getting older because my hair is getting thinner. I haven't had a haircut in 7 weeks, 8 weeks. You can't hardly tell. It's not even that long. You know, Joe Biden's always talking about the hair on his legs. I could say all the hair on my legs about gone. That makes me mad. When you get old, you start looking weird. And my hair in the back is getting thinner all the time, and it gets colder easier. So y'all pray for me, brethren. Now, I'm doing all that to help you find Genesis. Amen. All right. Look at Genesis 3. Now, look down here. This is as deep as it gets. Stay with me. Verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice how Eve's children and husband are mentioned in the same verse, but note also the divine command to the woman, to Eve, thy desire shall be to thy husband. We all know that the natural instinct of any woman is a maternal instinct. Just try getting between a mama bear and her cubs. Yesterday morning, I got into the airport at Knoxville, and I took a picture and I posted it on Facebook. It was a picture in the Knoxville airport, McGee Tyson Airport, in the terminal. Because, you know, that's Smoky Mountain country there, of a big mama bear with her little cub sitting on her lap. And they both had masks on their face. And the masks were toilet paper. They had a roll of toilet paper on the mama bear's lap and the toilet paper stretching around her face and the little cub's face. But as cute as that looks, you don't want to mess with those cubs or you're going to find out quick about what maternal instincts are about. And, of course, all women today know that, except in some ways, many of them don't anymore, because we're in the times when when men shall be without natural affection, people in general. And that's what all the abortion's about, isn't it? How natural is it for mothers to kill their own children? How many, I want you to honk if you're old enough to remember this expression. Facebook era millennials will never have heard this, but any of you old timers out there, tell me if you remember this one. You've got a face only a mother can love. Isn't that funny? Hey, that rate's up there with Jimmy Durante. Is that your nose or you eating a banana? Amen. Remember that one. But look, despite the fact that it's natural for a mother, in other words, you husbands, watch this. If you and your son are on a boat, right, and the boat hits a big wave or something, and you fall off that side, and your boy falls off that side, and your wife's on the boat, and there's only one life preserver, right? You want to take a guess which way that's going to go? I'll give you a hint. It's not going that way. Now, that's the normal instinct of a mama. You know, John Wayne Gacy killed 30-something boys, right? Buried them under his house. At least one rode the buses at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You know, his mother was in the death house when he was electrocuted or given a lethal injection and protesting his innocence to the end. However, despite that fact, God commands the female gender to put her husband first. That's contrary to your instincts. After all, ladies, mothers, that's why you were created. Adam was lonely. He needed a helpmeet, the Lord said. Now, the second great truth of Genesis 3:16, not only are mothers to go against their maternal instincts, is that they are to be submissive to their husbands. He shall rule over thee. Brother, I still remember I got saved in 1974, and I was trying to witness everybody, especially the men I worked with at Philadelphia Airport, and I can remember I'd grab at any Straws preacher, and then all of a sudden I heard Jimmy Carter, who just got elected, talking about being a born-again Christian. I had no idea what a bum he was going to become. Say amen right there. These dumb Christians didn't want Trump being elected. We hear he knows mafia people in New York. Well, how do you think you're going to build skyscrapers in Manhattan without knowing which palms to grease? Amen. You want to get some dumb Baptist in there like Jimmy Carter or Bill Clinton? Say amen right there. But hey, this is pretty good, amen. Now that's better, man. In Oklahoma City, it was like, you know, just looking at me, man, like a doe in a headlight. I saw this cartoon on the internet. A guy says, I got under conviction Sunday service and went forward, but my head hit the TV screen, amen. And this is a weird experience, I'm telling you, neighbor. But Jimmy Carter, I remember. Somebody interviewed him, right? I saw the interview. This is after I'm preaching to my friends about Jimmy Carter. He says he's born again. Next thing I know, some woman interviewer stuck a microphone under his face and said, Mr. President, what do you think about, you said you're a born again Christian. What do you think about all those verses in the New Testament about women to submit to their husbands? I remember to this day exactly what Jimmy Carter said. He said, I think Paul had a bad day when he wrote that stuff. Yeah, tell me all about it. All right, now you want to see something wild. I'm in the book of Genesis in my Bible reading right now. I want to show you something the Lord showed me last week. It blew my mind. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. And I want to, this is about the flood. And you know how that Bible, brother, you can't ever, scratch the surface of it. It's so deep, right? And I want to show you what just jumped off the page at me. Look at Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Here comes the verse, watch. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. The male, right? And what's the rest of it say, Brother Greg? And his female. I never saw that before. And of the beasts that are not clean, right? By two, the male and what? His female. Glory to God and the Lamb. The whole animal kingdom set up like that. I mean, there's no transgenders. How many of you know that? Amen? I mean, okay, okay. Hallelujah, I'm in the right place. Like I, you know, it's like that Patriot movie. Mel Gibson's in that tavern, and he's, God save the king, and they all start throwing knives. I think we're in the right place, you know, to recruit. But here's the thing. My wife, bless her heart, she said, well, that's not true with all animals. Well, that's not true with the entire animal kingdom. I said, what are you talking about? The male is always in charge of, you know, the male dominant animal, the male lion and all that. She said, did you ever hear of the black widow spider? Amen. First, I thought of Maxine Waters. I looked her up, but she's still married. She's 80. Her dingbat husband's 78. But you know, a black widow spider, after she mates with her husband, she eats them. That's true. I read this morning in my research for you, amen, that a lot of the male spiders that are going to mate with the black widow will wait until they can tell if the black widow has eaten recently and is full, then they'll mate. So the odds are that she won't eat them. I read that this morning, amen. Okay, we got some black widows in the churches, amen, and all right. So here we go. What's the topic of the message this morning? We're talking about the ideal mother. The ideal mother. What is the ideal mother? It would be one that incorporates all of Proverbs 31. I only got three little points this morning. The first quality then is submission. Is submission. Not to the husband though. Watch. Yes, to the husband, but that's secondary. It's submission to God and His will in the plan that He has. And if a woman is submissive to God, then she'll automatically be submissive to her husband, because that's what He commands in the second chapter of the Bible. Third chapter. Remember Genesis 5:2 is the reason, ladies, you were born with your father's name and get to exchange it for your husband's name at the marriage altar. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam. That's why it's Mr. and Mrs. Nash. Eve gets her name from Adam. And it's funny, preacher, Adam gives her name in Genesis 3, and in Genesis 5, God says her name is Adam. It helps. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, ladies, the whole world went to hell because one woman opened up her mouth. You know that? He said, that's why you wear red fingernails. Watch the car start pulling out now, preacher. He said, that's why you wear red fingernail polish and red lipstick so you never forget that mistake. Oh, I didn't say that. I'm just passing on what somebody else said. You know, I told that joke to my wife. I thought she'd love it. She said, the whole world went to hell because one dingbat husband wasn't there protecting his wife from getting scammed by Satan. Don't mess with a woman, amen. You want to hear something funny? My wife's a nurse. When we got married, when she took her psychiatric training at a hospital in Newcastle, Delaware, you know, she said the professors told those nursing students about the psychiatric places, never turn your back on the female patients. When a woman goes nuts, you know, she goes a long way. That's what they said. That's what they told the nurses. Boy, the horns are dropping off. Did you notice? I better move on quicker. This is a positive message, I'm telling you. See, some of these men here don't have no courage, no horns. Boy, I wish you could see how different this is compared to last time I was in Oklahoma. Okay, what's the bottom line of this first point? An ideal mother will be totally in love with God. And then, because of that, dedicate herself to a lifetime of service to Him by serving her husband. You know, ladies, you know, you don't have a life. But get this, your husband doesn't have one either, whether he's a preacher or a church person. We don't call laymen, church people laymen, you know that. But look, here's God out here. Here I am. I'm not living for my wife. I'll protect her and provide for her, but I'm living for Him first and foremost, and some of what He wants me to do is look after her. But overall, I don't have a life of my own. My life is his. And my wife is right behind me. She has no life of her own. Her whole life is wrapped up in my life, pushing me forward to fulfill his will for our lives.
Yes.
I don't know. I don't know a greater story. I tell it every time I do a Valentine's banquet. The missionary C.T. Studd, some many of you have heard of him, from the 19th century, you know. He was a very famous man in England because he was a cricket player in Cambridge University, like a baseball. That's their baseball, cricket. His father was a millionaire, tobacco guy, and he lived on a big estate in England. And he was very handsome, rich, and an athlete, and in a prestigious school, right? And he got saved because of a D.L. Moody crusade that got his daddy saved, then he got saved. And he went to China as a missionary. And when he was in China, he met a beautiful woman. Her name was Priscilla Stewart, and he said, I didn't marry her for her handsomeness for the Lord Jesus Christ and those he sent us to save. And they wound up going to China, or staying in China, going to India, and then going to Africa. And I shared some of that when I was here last time. But the beautiful part about it is that the day they got married in China, she had no big say yes to the dress. My wife's mother crocheted her wedding gown on her day. And you got these $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 wedding dresses. You see how nutty things can be. Well, they're both over there serving the Lord. And by the way, the missionary's daddy died and left them, $500,000, $250,000, whatever it was. And they gave it away in about 24, 48 hours, to show their contempt to the devil and their love for God. Gave it away in less than a day or two, for real. You read these stories, truth is stranger than fiction. But on the wedding day, she had gotten sick the day before. Her husband was preaching in the streets in China, her husband-to-be, and she's kneeling in the street praying for him, and it was raining, and she caught a little bit of a cold. And the day of their wedding, she's standing there with a little cold, no fancy wedding dress. She just had a plain dress, it said, a little skirt, nothing at all fancy. Look, but listen, ladies and gentlemen, she had a big old sash running from the shoulder across the front down to her hip, right? And it had this message on it. United to fight for Jesus. Amen. What kind of a romantic? I've been telling that story for 30 years. I told it when he sat in my classes. I got a choked up throat every time I tell it. It knocks me out emotionally. United, you know, the longer I'm married, 46 years, my wife's been with me the whole way. Never bucked me one time about anything to do with the work of God. She beat the snot out of me, though, for lots of other things. Amen. But never, never, decision, we're moving here, we're going here, we're going to do this. Never questioned a thing, ever. Always encouraged me. United to fight for Jesus. How romantic is that? I mean, how romantic is that? You know what that is? That's a virtuous woman. By the way, when his health broke down and he couldn't go to Africa when he wanted to now, at the end of his life, God called him to Africa. She said, if you're sure you should go, you go and I'll stay with you. I'll stay here at home, raise the money, keep the home fires burning. And they were gone, I don't know, 12 years or so without seeing one another till she finally came over for the one and only visit. No emails, no telephones. She was there for 2 weeks and then went home. And then she died 3 months or so later, then he died. They're up there right now.
Yes.
Waiting for us.
Yes.
Submission, number one. Number two is wisdom. An ideal mother will have the wisdom to understand, watch this, the spiritual benefit of wifely submission. When God's telling the ladies to submit to their husbands, he's got a plan behind his back. You don't know what it is. He wants you to trust him. And if you read the Bible long enough, you'll start to figure it out. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So what does this mean? Hurry, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to go get some spaghetti at the preacher's house. Amen right there. So hurry, hurry, hurry. Read all about it. 1 Corinthians 11. See, preacher, I can't honk the horn and turn the Bible at the same time. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. What is this thing about the wisdom of wifely submission? Why does God tell the women to submit? Hold on now. 1 Corinthians 11 real quick. Look at verse number 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. You all see that? What that means is men brag on their girlfriends, fiancés, and wives a lot more than the woman brags on the man. Al Capone, the gangsters, always want to parade around their malls, you know, their women with the fur coats and diamonds on. That's their glory, and that's how men think. Behind every great man is a great woman. And listen to this. It says over there in Proverbs 6, verse 34, jealousy is the rage of a man. You ever read that? If you steal a man's bread because you're hungry, he'll cut your break if you, you know, return what you stole from him. But if you take his wife, you can't buy him off and get forgiveness. He'll come after you. Because jealousy is the rage of a man. You cannot mess with a man's wife because that's his security. That's his security. I have a brother that went to Sing Sing, my half-brother I mentioned earlier, he went to Sing Sing prison, I probably shared it once, for shooting a man who was running into a police station for protection. He was chasing him through the streets in Brooklyn, my brother was. Why? Because he found out that he was having an affair with his wife, my sister-in-law Terry. Shot him as he was running into the police station. He had a brother who was a policeman in that precinct. And then my crazy brother chased him into the police station with the smoking gun in his head. The bullet hit the guy in the hip, so he didn't really kill him or hurt him too bad. And then they beat him with hoses for 48 hours, my brother, and shipped him to Sing Sing for 3 years. And while he was there, his wife got beat to death by another guy she was messing around with. Jealousy is the rage of a man. And listen, ladies, you know what that means? That means, ladies, that you have a God-given power. A power over your husband to influence him. You know, the Bible says you're the weaker vessel, right? When your preacher was going to sitting in my classes way back when Lincoln was the president, I used to talk about the weaker vessel carries the stronger cargo. A vessel is meant to carry something, isn't it? And I used to illustrate that truth with a metal trash can and a little white styrofoam cup. I had wadded up pieces of paper in the trash can, and I had H2O water in the styrofoam cup. And I'd pound on the can, you know, it was very strong, and then I'd chip away on the little cup how weak the vessel was and how strong this vessel was. But look inside of the vessels. There's wadded up paper in here. There's H2O here. The woman is the weaker vessel. But boy, does she have the stronger cargo. If you don't believe that, tell me who lives longer, widows or widowers? Those women just keep on ticking like the who's the dude who keeps ticking? The Energizer Bunny, man. They can go on forever. Sadly, when a man loses his wife, you know, he's... You ladies, you got a great power. You better think about it. Okay. Now, Here's the matching verse. These two go together. Now turn to Proverbs 17 real quick. Proverbs 17. We're talking about the wisdom of a submitted wife. Why does God want you to be submitted? He's got a plan. Hello. Don't miss it. Don't watch too much television. What does it say in Proverbs 17? And Brother Nash, why don't you read that real loud for me? 17:6.
Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers.
You all see that last part? Children's children are the crown of old men. Old timers, we like to brag on our kids. But what's the Bible say about children? The glory of children are their mothers. It says their fathers. What did you just read in 1 Corinthians? The wife's the glory of the man, and the glory of the child is daddy.
Yes.
Can I break it down for you? You guys here, when you were little kids playing in the playground with your friends, did any of you nincompoops ever say to you, one of your friends, my mother can wash dishes better than your mother? I don't think so. We all said the same thing. My dad can lick your dad. The glory of children are their fathers. God puts it into the heart of a little child to think that his father can do no wrong. You mothers, you know, you often make the first, earliest impressions on the child. But that's only to tag team it off to daddy. He's the father to show that child what the heavenly father's all about. Forsake not the law of thy mother, nor the instruction of thy father. You dads have that window when those children are little to mold their lives 10 times more than your wife ever could. Yes. That's the way God set the thing up.
Yes.
So ladies, hello, here comes the wisdom God wants you to have. Why does he want you to submit to your husbands? Why does God want you to put your husband first ahead of your kids when it's natural for you to be maternal? Because he's trying to help you. Or like they say in North Carolina when I go to preach, Brother Grady's here to help us. He wants to help you. Why? Hey, you know why? Because typical mother, Brother House preached a sermon one time to our college chapel, 2,000 students out there, Brother Greg. Remember, he said, this morning I'm going to preach on the greatest home wrecker in America. You know, everybody bow your heads. I'm going to preach on the greatest home wrecker in America. And when everybody bowed their head, he walked over to the little door, you know, where he comes out, and the door opened, and somebody came out and passed him a little baby. And he had the little baby in his arms and said, okay, lift up your heads. And they saw the little baby. The people passed out. He said, you thought it was drugs or pornography or the woman next door, you know, and this and that and this and that. No, this is the greatest home wrecker, a new baby. The wife and the husband are doing fine until Junior comes along. And then mother forgets all about her husband and spends all her quality time with Junior. You're not going to get this on Dr. Phil. Talk to me.
Right.
And so here's a typical woman, if she spends her whole quality time now with the little kids and they're growing up, she's ignoring daddy. And this is no excuse for a man. He's supposed to do what he's supposed to do regardless if he gets any inspiration from his wife. But God had made it very natural for that woman to tell that man, you can make it, honey. You can make it, honey. You know, I led a tough guy to the Lord when I pastored my church up in Idaho. He was running prostitutes across the state line in Nevada. Big, monstrous guy. Big guy. I baptized him with cocaine in his pocket after I led him to the Lord. He come to church with dope in his pocket, baptized him. Big old guy. His wife was already saved. And I try to, I'm trying to get him, you know, they're growing pretty good in the church. But his wife would come to me and ask me questions. Brother Grady or Pastor, where did Cain get his wife? That kind of stuff, you know. And I'd say, Annette, why don't you ask Mike about that? We got to build his ego up. You know, you ladies, your husband's 98% ego and 2% fat head. Amen. I said, go talk to Mike and ask him. That'll make you say, Mike, you always have all the insight to the Bible. Can you help me with this question? And a man needs that. That's his ego. And she say, Mike, where did Cain get his wife? And Mike would say, well, Annette, let me go into my prayer tower and pray on that. And he'd go into his office and there's always a phone in there. Hey, Pastor, where did Cain get his wife? Now, think this through. The average woman neglects her husband, right? And the husband becomes less of what he might become. Look here. The wife's telling the little kids, don't smoke, cigarettes bad, bad, bad to the kid, right? And there's daddy sitting on the couch. Look. And the little Junior is sitting there watching daddy when mom is lecturing him, but Junior's watching. The little Chip is looking at the block. And he's going to grow up and do what his daddy was doing. Chip off the old block.
Yes.
Hello.
Yes.
What the wise wife's going to do is forget the kid altogether. So somebody's got to change the diaper sooner or later. But spend the quality time building up the man. I'm so glad you stopped smoking, honey. It gives me great security that you have that much self-discipline. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, I do, don't I? Yeah. Hey, pilgrim, you know. And next thing you know, she's building him up. That's the model that the kids are going to follow.
Yes.
In other words, ladies, the greatest way that you'll ever rear your kids is to rear your husband. He's going to rear them with his object lesson. All things being equal. And I put this on a crazy Facebook post this morning. It's the most profound thing I can say this morning. And that's this. It's so profound, I got to look at it. Mothers, don't miss this. It's the most profound thing of the whole morning message. The best way to get your children to John 3:16. That's what you want, isn't it? You don't want them to go to hell, do you? The best way to get your kids to John 3:16 is to get yourself first to Genesis 3:16. Can I get a witness on that, preacher? God gave that to me in the middle of the night. I mean, it's just very great truth. The first 3:16 in the Bible. Forget Austin 3:16. He's a bum. But then you say, preacher, wait a minute. I love the Lord and I love my husband, but my children are getting away from God. Well, that's what 1 Samuel 6:12 was all about when I was here last time. We won't go through the whole illustration, but those mama cows, remember? Pulling out wagon with their little babies behind them. And it said, lowing as they went. Lowing as they went. Staying in the harness for God, even though they're being separated from their young. Serving God, even if they're crying. That's one of the beautiful, most beautiful things in the Bible. Which leads then to the last trait of an ideal woman, ideal mother, and that's patience. Patience. Are your children away from God, mother? Even though you've tried to serve the Lord? Listen, can I encourage some mother this morning? One day the telephone might ring, preacher. As Squire Parsons wrote the words, "Hello, Mama, I just called to tell you, all those tears you shed for me, they were not in vain." Mama, something happened tonight while traveling down a country road. I thought you should be the first to know that I'm not the same. All those dreary days, they're over now. Those sleepless nights are past. All those prayers that you have prayed so long, they're answered now at last. For I'm not the boy I used to be. Mama, you can sleep tonight. For I found Jesus. Now everything's all right. Something about these songs, they've rung a chord through history. Tell Mama I'll be there in answer to her prayer. Something about a mother's prayers for children. Don't quit. So what's an ideal mother? Submission, wisdom, and patience. And listen, not only for her wayward child, but for something else. Hey, ladies. Hey, you know what you are? You're your husband's glory. And he's the child's glory. What's the obvious question? You ever see Wizard of Oz? At the end, Dorothy says, "Well, you got your heart, you got your brain, and you got your courage, but I don't think there's anything in that bag for me. I can't get back to Kansas." Hey, ladies, what about you? He's sitting there thinking, I can't believe he's using Wizard of Oz illustrations. Hey, ladies, what about your glory? I'll finish with this. Turn to Proverbs 31, where we started. I don't know if I ever preached some of this to your church in the early... Well, good, because, you know, this is really helpful. Let me show you Proverbs 31. Look at this verse, and I'll give you an illustration of the verse, and then we'll be done. Ladies, you get your glory too. Only thing is, it's delayed. See, right now, all the little kids, right, they think Daddy hung the moon, don't they? They don't know that you're the power behind Daddy. Yeah. They don't know that. It's a scam right now. Hey, look at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Hello, neighbor. Hello, neighbor. Look at verse 28. her children. What's the next two words? Arise up. I don't mean get up in the morning. That means grow up and call her blessed. My two sons and my daughter are all married now with their own kids, 16 grandkids. Guess what? When they were little, they thought Daddy was the king of the mountain. You know what? Now with their own lives, they find out how it is. My two boys realize how valuable their wives have been and are. And they know Mama was the power all those years, keeping Daddy going straight. And so they rise up and call her blessed. You don't get that till those kids are up. But you know what's really crazy? I've been preaching this for 30 years. Some of this outline here, I put the whole message together in a new way today. But I never saw the rest of that verse until just a couple of months ago. Her children arise up and call her blessed. See it? What's the next three words say? Her husband also. He praiseth her. You know, ladies, your husbands are dingbats, and I've been a big dingbat. But the longer we live, it's like the Home Alone scene, you know? And they're in the back of that truck, the polka band, and John Candy says, now take Joe over there. He don't even know how many kids he's got. And take Bill up there. He don't even know what his kids' names are, the driver. Men are, you know, keeping the wolf off the back porch, trying to pull the weeds, get the bills paid. And we don't even know where our kids are at them. I mean, life goes by so fast, like fiddling on the roof. I don't remember growing older. But pretty soon, after a while, you start realizing, holy mackerel, my wife, did I ever marry up? I mean, one day the man wakes up, and that's why most older men look wimpy. I mean, they are just whipped little puppies because they're trying to play catch-up and give that woman all the devotion and honor and glory she really is worthy of. But the lights don't generally come on until later in life. You know, when my first book came out, well, I was already married a long time, and I was starting to wake up, and my wife was my proofreader, and I wanted to do something nice because I was starting to wake up, I tell you. And so, you know, she's my proofreader, my book Final Authority, 1993, and I had a fake dedication page. I wanted to dedicate it to her, preacher, and I dedicated it to Jack Patterson, you know, my good friend, and she saw that fake dedication page, and the printer was in on the scam with me, and we sent the fake dedication page to R.R. Donnelly, largest printer in the world, and then when the book came back with the real dedication page in, that I mailed, you know, behind my wife's back, amen, we opened the first box up, get the first book out, like a mother looks at all the toes and fingers on a new baby to see if everything's there, my wife and I are sitting on a couch, turning one page after another, to see. And then we got to about the fourth page where the dedication is. And she thought it was going to be to my friend Jack Patterson, who got me onto the King James Bible position. And she's sitting there looking, and all of a sudden she reads this. This volume is affectionately dedicated to my faithful helpmeet, Linda Shannon, for being that special angel of providence from whose hands I received my first King James Bible. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:30. And man, she didn't start crying at the couch. This is 1993, March. She had an explosion of tears flew out of her head. She almost passed out. I was getting ready to call the stinking ambulance. You know, but the longer a man is married to his wife, these revelations just keep on coming. Just last year, I guess, I bought my wife a little necklace. And you know what? It had Genesis 24:67, you know, written on there. And that's when Isaac took Rebekah in his tent, he said, and he was comforted after his mother's death. I lost my mother in 1964, and I met my beautiful wife in 1974. And she brought so much comfort into my life, and I bought her a beautiful necklace with that verse on it. But these things come later in your marriage when these dingbat husbands finally start to wake up. In closing, you say, preacher, what about me? I don't have any children, or I'm not married. Let me say this. I won't have you turn to it because we're closing. I'll just tell you one verse for you ladies that aren't married, or maybe you're married, you don't have any children yet, but especially you ladies aren't married. Listen to this. Don't turn to it for time. 1 Corinthians 7:34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, Paul wrote. And while the Apostle Paul finishes that verse with the words, quote, "She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." He starts the verse with almost a greater priority. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. God hasn't brought a husband your way. He's giving you the privilege of serving him like a married woman serves her husband.
Yes.
And you know, when I was here last time, I told you about the song, "Jesus Loves Me," written by an unclaimed old biddy, Anna Warner, 88 years old, never had a husband, never had a child. And God said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you millions of spiritual children." I bet you folks sitting out in the car sang "Jesus Loves Me" or heard that song and sang it before you ever sang "Amazing Grace." And God gave that lady a great ministry, although she never had any children or any husband. Okay, I'm all done. All I've got left is one of the wildest things I've ever heard in my life. I heard it in Germany in January. I was in Dresden, Germany for a week-long camp meeting, and I heard something there I had never heard. And it's hard for somebody like me not to hear some stuff. If you get a new joke or a new story that's devastating, it's amazing. And I'll close with this, and you're never going to believe how the story ends. In 1137, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, a guy named Lothair II, he dies, kicks the bucket. Over the next 3 years, there's a big power struggle within the Holy Roman Empire to get the next emperor. And there's a war breaks out between two main factions of relatives. Can't begin to worry about all the details. Just get the big picture, and you'll pass out when you hear the story. It was between King Conrad III and the Duke of Welf, spelled W-E-L-F. Conrad was winning the war, and he wound up besieging the Duke's main castle in a German area called Weisenberg, or Weinsberg, W-E-I-N-S-B-E-R-G, located today in the modern German state of Baden-Württemberg. Now look, it was only a matter of time before the castle was going to capitulate because the siege was wearing on, but the Duke's defenders just kept digging in, being stubborn, and that made Conrad mad. Remember at the Alamo, the preacher, they had that death dirge, no prisoners are going to be taken. If you don't surrender, we're going to kill everything. We're not going to take any survivors or any surviving defenders. And that's about the deal that he blew a horn or something. I forget what it was. But he announced that he was going to destroy the castle and kill everything that breathed. However, at the very last minute, an 11th hour a surrender was negotiated. And the details were worked out by some of the leading women inside the castle. And here was the deal. The men surrendered. Conrad would let the women leave and not kill them. And as far as all their possessions, he would let them take some of their possessions, but no more than they could carry out. And they all agreed to that. It was a miracle that. And then they were going to burn down the castle after they killed all the men. The women could come out with the children too. Preacher, if you told me this story, I wouldn't believe it. The following morning, December the 24th, 1140, the gates opened up and everybody got the shock of their life. Preacher, stand up, would you? Over here. Move that chair over there, please. Are you ready, neighbor? Out came the women. On my back. Out came the women. Just like this, look. Carrying their husbands. Glory to God. And it blew everybody's mind. I've been in the ministry 47 years, a history buff like nobody's business, and I never learned that story. I went to a castle there in the neighborhood and had a 16th century castle. They had a gigantic painting of that story because it's famous among all the Germans. And the generals of the opposing sieging army got mad. And they said, we can't let this happen. And that king, Conrad III, was so blown away, preacher. First he starts weeping like a baby. Then he starts laughing his head off. And then he tells his generals, pipe down. You know, get a life. He said, quote, a king should always stand by his word. And he let those women con him, and all the husbands got to live. And then the king turned around and even said to the women, go back in and get all your possessions, and I'm not even going to burn the town. And the duke's men were so grateful that they reenlisted and turned into a submitted body to serve Conrad III. And everybody went home happy. And to this day, preacher, the ruins of that castle can be visited. And the name of that castle has been called Weber Trau. T-R-E, I can't pronounce, dude, I have no German pronunciation, but the German word translated, we looked it up last night, it means wifely loyalty. Now, brother, those women, you couldn't get a better illustration of virtuous women.
Yes.
Ladies, I hope some of that can be an encouragement to you. Preacher, would you come and take charge?